Well, last Wednesday night, we finished up with our study of Daniel, and we may point back to it off and on just a little bit, but for now, we've kind of concluded that, and we've already, a couple Sundays, especially in some of the messages, we covered some of the first three chapters of Revelation. In the John having the revelation of Christ and the messages to the seven churches that were given and the relevance of those for us today. And that brings us to Revelation chapter 4. And I will say, as we continue, we will not necessarily have our lesson sequentially in the book of Revelation. Because in the book of Revelation, I'm just going to give a brief summary. There are at least seven different series or parallel lessons in the book of Revelation. So if you read through chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and all the way to, was it 22, 23? You're going to find that it's going to be teaching some of the same lessons over and over and over with different symbols, all right? And bringing out a little bit different truth, but the message was given repeatedly in the book of Revelation. So when we begin to study the symbols and things, we're not necessarily going to work our way through chapter by chapter. Just to give a brief overview, and I'm going to follow the chart, and I know it's too small for everybody to see, but the first series in Revelation starts with chapter 6. It begins to give some of the history of the church and the prophecy of it, and it starts with the horses, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. And so that gives us a message. We have the early morning church, and we're gonna go through this more thoroughly, but this is just a summary. The horses are almost an index of the book of Revelation. So if you look at chapter 6 as almost being an index to what is going to come, because there's not a lot of detail about any one of these in chapter 6. But as you proceed through the rest of Revelation with different symbols, it tells the same message. The early morning church, paganism in the battle of paganism against the forces of good and truth. And then we have Catholicism. And then we'll talk about the pale horse more in depth later. But that's an index of what's to come. There's another series in chapter 7 that talks about the sealing of God's servants. All right. And then we have in the third series is chapters 8, 9, and 10. And that is the sounding of the seven trumpets. And trumpet 1 means something, trumpet 2. And as you go through those, you're going to find parallels in history through this series right here. And then you go to the sounding of the trumpets, and that's another series. Chapter 11 gives us a picture of the temple of God. And the instruction was, go in the temple and measure it. And it gives us a picture of two witnesses prophesying, and then the two witnesses die, or prophesy in sackcloth and ashes, and then they lie dead in the streets. That's sending the same message that some of these other series gives to us. The fifth series, chapters 12 through 16, is focused with the dragon. Where are we at? Gives us the picture of the dragon, which is paganism, the beast, which is Catholicism, which gave its power to the image of a beast, which is Protestantism. So it's the same history with just a different set of symbols. And then we have another series, and actually these two that I just mentioned don't have the women on them. But the women on them come into play in the series of, let me get the right one here, the sixth series, which is chapters 17, 18, and 19. And there we see these women pictured on these beasts. And so it's sending the same message in a different series. And then the seventh series, which would be chapters 20 to 22, we read about the dragon, which we've already learned about what the dragon is going to be, and we read about it being bound for 1,000 years, and then let loose, and that brings us to what the Battle of Armageddon is, with the culmination of all of these different spiritual forces fighting against truth and good in the last days, and then we have a picture of the coming of the Lord and the judgment scene. So we're not necessarily going to move sequentially through the book of Revelation, but we're going to address some of these different series. Like I said, and maybe Wednesday we'll get here, but we're going to look at the index, which is a picture of these horses. So before we start getting into the depth of it, we want to go to chapter 4 this afternoon. And there are some very wonderful truths in the fourth chapter of Revelation I'd like us to get hold of. John chapter, or Revelation chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, he said, after this, this is after he got the message about to the seven churches. It concluded chapter 3, the church, the Laodicean church that was lukewarm. And he said, after this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So he opened up a window in heaven. It was not that John was literally in heaven, but God opened up a vision before him and said, I want you to come and I want you to look at this. And I'm going to show you some things that are going to happen. And immediately I was in the spirit, and this is what John saw. He said, I beheld a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. Now, there is no symbol for God himself. Remember we talked about different symbols representing something. An eagle would represent something. There are characteristics of Christ that are symbolized. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, speaking of the courage of Christ. But there's nothing that can be a symbol on equal with God or Christ himself, all right? Now in the book of, I believe it's the 19th chapter, we have this picture of Christ on a horse. We know that's Christ because it says it's Christ. When you turn, it said he has a name. I mentioned in the service this morning, he has a name written on his vesture, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no symbol for that. Christ, because nothing compares to Christ. Nothing compares to God himself either. So here, it doesn't say, someone like God, it just gives us a picture of the throne and gives us a picture of the glory of these gems, all right? Of these gems or these jewels, if you will. He that sat on it was to look upon like a jasper. In other words, bright and shining and glorious. And it said there was a rainbow round about the throne. What does a rainbow symbolize? It's a promise. So if we see the throne of God, we see the throne of God and there's a rainbow around the throne, that would be an illustration of a promise of God. What promise did God give to us? Remember, this is to John now. This is New Testament dispensation. That's right. And did he set it up? He set it up. He gave us a new covenant, didn't he? It was a promise that God gave to us. The symbol of God's covenant favor to his people. Promises of God not to destroy the earth, again by water. But we know when he comes back what's going to happen to the earth. It's going to burn with fire. But he made a promise to us. And you know, it is a promise as well when he said, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the river of life freely. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him drink. That was a promise. If you want the Lord, if you want to be saved, it was a promise that I will be unto you a God and you shall be unto me a people. That was a covenant promise. So when John looked up into heaven and saw the splendor of the throne of God, he saw something glorious with this rainbow around the throne representing God's covenant to his people. That promise takes in a lot of area. It takes in salvation, takes in the promise of a judgment to come as well. This is my covenant. I've given it to you, and it's going to be fulfilled. Any questions or comments before we move to the next verse? All right. Verse 4, he said, and round about the throne were 24 seats. How many is that? 24. So he looked up and around the throne of God, just get this, and I don't have a picture of it, but get this mental picture of this glorious throne of God that the Father is sitting on. Rainbow around it. And then around the throne, there are 24 seats. Now, in a natural sense, if you saw a king on his throne and 24 seats around, what might you guess or imagine those 24 seats were for? Yeah, his advisors or counselors maybe. Those that have the ear of the king, right? It's something to be close to the president. Be the president's chief of staff or someone. Where prestige is in Washington is how much time you have with the president. In other words, if you don't ever get to talk to him, but you're on his cabinet, you don't have as much power as a cabinet member that has a conference with the president every day. Here, we have a picture of 24 seats around the throne, and then it gave us some more information. It said, and upon the seats, I saw 24 elders. Now, 24 elders sitting in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. 24 elders, and on their heads were crowns of gold. What do you think someone, this is people around the king that had crowns on their head. Help me out now. Power. And what did John say in chapter 1 about himself? You remember? In Revelation chapter 1, John said in verse 6, in verse 5, it says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. When we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, what color of robes do we have? White robes, right? The Lord's coming back for a church without spot and wrinkle. So now we just keep in mind, this is what John just got done telling us. That, you know, we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we read in the other writings, the apostles, that the church is the bride of Christ. Okay, keep that in mind when we start talking about the church, the bride of Christ, in white raiment, glorious, without spot or wrinkle. And now he said they have crowns on their head. We'll read on. John said, he hath made us kings. Who did he make kings? Who were made kings? We were. That's you and that's me. That's his people through Jesus Christ. We were made kings and priests. What do we reign over? If we're kings, it means we got to reign over something. Reign over sin. The Lord gave us power. See, if we get a picture of this beautiful symbolic language he's talking about, there's lots of truths in there. He's made us kings and priests. We go out in the world and we're tempted. Remember, you're a king. You're a child of the king. We're brothers of Christ Jesus, and he has a crown on his head, and he put a crown on our head too. Blessed are those who are faithful, someone said in their verse this morning in Revelation, and I will give you a what? A crown of life. Power, dominion over the enemy. So here he said we were made kings and priests. So there's 24 white raiment, robes of righteousness, and they had on their head crowns of gold. What do you think about this 24? Anything, any thoughts on this number 24? Yeah, we have the 12 patriarchs or the 12 tribes of Israel. We have the 12 disciples, and keep in mind that the scripture itself said that Christ, he built upon that foundation, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the Lord did use the apostles in a way even he's not using us today, because again, this is a closed canon, right? The canon, our rule of measurement. There's no book of Michael in here. He used the apostles and he gave us what we needed to get us all the way through. So now around in heaven, we see this picture, and there's 24 representing the Old Testament church and the New Testament church, okay, in its completeness. God's people from both dispensations, dispensation of the law, the dispensation of grace, that they are all around the throne of God. And that's how we know as well with other scriptural teaching that those in the Old Testament that offered sacrifices, that was their atonement that pointed forward to the death of Jesus Christ. And when Christ died, the power of the blood reached forward to us today, but it also reached backward to atone for all the sins of people that had a heart to do right, but just couldn't find the power to do it. The blood of Jesus went backward as well. So we have a picture of the complete church 24 elders around the throne of God. There is also, just for more information, if you look in the next chapter, I want to read in verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8, and we're going to cover some more of this later, but he had taken the book, four beasts, and 24 elders fell down. So here's a picture of the 24 elders again. And he gives us more information. They fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And we've heard, well, the prayers are like, you know, an incense going up to God, and they're bottled up in the prayers of the saints. Here's where that came from. One of the scriptures where it came from. We have a picture of the church, and they have this incense. It's the prayers of God's people. It's the prayers of the saints. And it said they sang a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain, talking to Christ, thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So that gave it a little more information, saying these 24 elders are kings and priests, and we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So again, he clarified what these 24 elders were all about. Something else to keep in mind, Israel is a type of what? Israel in the Old Testament is a type of what in the New Testament? It's a type of the church. And if you all, I think we addressed a little bit briefly in Sunday school in the young people's class, you all remember, but in the book of Galatians, it talks about that we are sons of who? We're children of who? We're children of Abraham. And we're not born of the bondswoman, who was Ishmael from Hagar, but we're children of the free, which was Sarah. It was another type of bondage versus freedom. Israel, or the descendants of Abraham through Isaac, are characteristic and representative of a New Testament church. Moses was a type of what? In the Old Testament, let's think about this. Moses did what? What did Moses do? The law came through Moses, and he also brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He gave the law, and he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. That was Old Testament. In the New Testament, who gave us the law? Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth, John chapter 1, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Who is it that has delivered us from the power and bondage of sin? Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, it was Moses. In the New Testament, it was Jesus Christ. Which means that Moses is actually a type of Christ. Now we could say, but what about this about Moses? It's not a perfect comparison, but it's those particular attributes that pointed forward to something that Christ was going to do in our hearts spiritually. All right? Mm-hmm. Right. Well, in the one scripture, when Stephen saw Jesus, it said that he was standing at the right hand of the throne of God. In the book, in chapter 5 that we read, they fell down before the Lamb. So God, this is, we get the issue of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're three, but they're one. So they're all there working together and in tandem in heaven. So, there's another scripture that I will just turn and read out of Revelation chapter 7 in verse 11. And we're going to touch, again, we're going to touch a little bit more on this one as well. But I want us to just understand that this is repeated throughout Revelation. He said, the angel stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their face and worshiped God, saying, blessing and glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor and power be unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered, saying, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. In other words, you know where they came from. And he said, These are they which have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's another throne picture. Another picture of the throne of God, or the Lamb. It was referred to talking about Christ himself in chapter 5. And they were giving honor and glory. So the 4 and 20 elders represents who? And the patriarchs of those 12 tribes, which in essence is the old and the New Testament church. All right? It's giving us that picture of the church in its completeness. But he didn't stop there. He went on to say in verse 5, And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now, think about the Old Testament. When was another time that there were thunderings and lightnings that you can recall? Mount Sinai. Yeah. When Moses got what? When God was speaking and gave Moses the law, there were thunderings and lightnings. And that was just part of this picture that John looked up and saw the throne of God and saw what represented the Old and New Testament church. And from the throne, there came forth thunderings and lightnings. You know, God is still working and giving today. He's still working. He's still sending his word out. He's still sending his spirit out. And that's where he also said here that there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now, 7 represents what? Yes, perfection or completion. It was not saying that there were literally 7 different Holy Spirits. There's one Holy Spirit, here's another Holy Spirit. But it was the Spirit of God in its completeness that was able to go out, and the Holy Spirit's able to deal with Tessa, and the Holy Spirit's able to deal with Brianna, and the Holy Spirit, he's just able to work with everywhere in perfection and completion. And he saw that perfection around the throne of God. And then he said, before the throne, there was a sea of glass. Now, that's what we just sang about. We stand upon, well, I won't sing it. We stand upon the sea of glass. It said, there was a throne, before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. What is crystal like? It's crystal what? Clear. Which means you can do what? See through it. All right. Keep this in mind. What does this mean? That's why I use the word crystal. It has some meaning. It was like a sea of glass, like crystal. It was clear. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, we find here this sea of glass. We say, what does that mean? Any thoughts on what this sea of glass is? Truth. Purity. Let's get a couple of scriptures. Someone will get it. Okay? And then someone else get James chapter 1 verse 23. Anybody? James 1:23. All right, Sister Rhonda. I think I wrote something down wrong. I'm sorry about that. Someone go ahead and read James. Someone go ahead and read James chapter 1 verse 23, please. Okay. Okay, so what was the glass? What was he saying there in James? It's what? The mirror. And what was that mirror? It's the Word of God, right? The Word of God comes, you look into the Word, you see truth, and it's like looking in to a mirror, beholding your face. I was reading just a little bit earlier, and there was a really good scripture, but I wrote it down wrong, and I'm having problems finding it again. So I'll put a hold on that one. But the Word of God, or the sea of glass, is that is like looking into the Word of God. You behold yourself. And when the Word of God exposes, the Scripture says it's able to divide, right? Between the soul and the spirit. If you try to get in discussion with people, I've had people try it before, it's like, I'm not even going there. You try to get into certain, trying to divide all that, you're gonna get in a mess, but it says the Word of God has the power to do that. So when we stand in heaven, there's a picture of those elders around the throne. It was a sea of glass. What are we supposed to be founding our lives on? The Word of God. We're not to be standing on the creeds of men. This is part of the problem that led to the apostasy very quickly from the time of the early morning light, when all the truth was there. People then, through time, began to base their lifestyles on men's opinions, men's ideas, organizations of men, hierarchy of men, rather than on the Word and the Spirit. They were living based on traditions of men and the hierarchy in the church. But at the throne of God, we want to remember that they were standing on a sea of glass that was like crystal. It was the Word of God. Now, something else about crystal, you said it was clear. In other words, it was transparent, right? What do you think that would mean? Is the church is standing on the Word of God, it's supposed to be transparent. What does that mean? I was really blessed with this thought. It's not cloudy. It's clear. It's transparent. It is what they say it is. In other words, I know there's been a lot said recently about selfies. And I was thinking as I was meditating on this a week or two ago, I was like, you know what? This is talking about the real selfie now. Will the real person stand up? Because have you been in the mall and seen those glamour pictures? I'm going to get my point. I hope you see it. Have you ever been in the mall and seen the pictures out there they give? They used to have something in there called glamour shots. I don't know if they still do, maybe. I don't know. They don't have glamour shots anymore. But years ago, in the mall, they had a place that you could go in and pay them however much money, and they would fix you up. And they'd have these, you know, they'd airbrush everything, whatever they all do to the face and pictures afterward. In these glamour shots, and it might look really beautiful. But I'll tell you what, I about guarantee you there's a reason they said glamour shots. Because the next morning, those women didn't look like that. You know, it was just something that, and I thought, talk about a selfie. Oh, we can have our church persona. We can all come and we can look holy and we can dress a certain way and we can all have come across with certain attitudes and we can all, this is like, oh, we're taking little selfies here. We got our church clothes on. You know what I'm saying? But the church should be transparent. That what we are here is what you ought to find Monday morning. What we are here, and it doesn't mean that we may dress a little, it should all be modest, and it doesn't mean that we can't have our work clothes on and go working and stuff, but who we are as a people, the church of God should be transparent. We shouldn't be hypocrites, in other words. Does that make sense? We are who we are. So if you come home, you're going to find us still reading our Bible and praying. And you're going to see us being humble in the home. You're going to see children being obedient to their parents. You're going to find parents being considerate of their children. You're going to find husbands treating their wife like Christ treated the church. You're going to find wives submitting and honoring and obeying their husbands in all things. See, that's what, it's transparency. It doesn't mean there's not battles and struggles because we're all human, right? But it means that this is my goal. This is my purpose. And when I fall short, I want to be transparent and I want to be able to say, I'm sorry. I fell there. I'm sorry. Lord, help me next time to do it better. Transparent that we are who we are. We're building our lives not, and people come along and say, Emily, why do you dress like that? You say, oh, well, it's a tradition. No! That's what all this apostasy is about, is men's traditions. So whether the tradition came from the Pope or from someone that we have lots of respect for, be careful, The church is supposed to be on a sea of glass, building their lives on the Word of God with the Spirit of God, those seven spirits of God that were out leading us and working in our lives. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's what differentiates the church of God from all these other churches. They're human organizations. But God's church are people that are building their lives on a sea of glass. We're transparent. We are who we say we are. And I want to point this out because people can be so disappointed in people. You say, well, you know, I thought that they were saved and they said they were God's people, but I saw how they act and I saw what they did and well, they're not standing on a sea of glass. So then that really, they're not part of God's perfect church. See, the institution of God's church is perfect. Keep in mind, we're all human, right? But we're standing on a sea of glass and we're not covering anything up. So if we have problems, let's acknowledge it. If we have faults, confess our faults one to another that we might be healed. See? But we're going to stand on the sea of glass. And any time we start covering things up and start hiding things, remember this. God's church lives on a sea of glass. And so that was the picture that John saw that was around the throne of God. I'm going to have to look. I didn't want to take the time right now to, it was a really good scripture too, but anyway. There's a lot of good scriptures, but understand in Revelation, you can go back and start reading Old Testament scriptures as well as other New Testament that just after you read them, it's like, wow, I get it. I mean, it said it here in the Old Testament, and now John has this vision. He said, what? This is really strange. Crystal and a sea of glass. What does that mean? Look at what the rest of the scripture says, and all of a sudden we look and say, I understand. This is the church. It's the Word of God. It's clear. It's transparent. That's where I want to be. So, all right. Keep in mind, we mentioned about the seven spirits of God, the perfection of it. And then in verse 6, let me get back over to Revelation here. Revelation in the 6th chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 6. He said, okay, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. All right, so we understand that? Everybody clear? All right, so Wednesday night, if we review, we all got it? Or is the Easter food kind of settling in? We have clear? Okay. And I understand this, okay? I don't want anybody to feel bad. It's the same way with me. After I've been out of Revelation for a while, and I get back into it, I have to review and try to start. And like I said, there's a lot I don't know. There's things I don't know. But there's even the things that I have learned in the past or studied, I still have to kind of, you know, you kind of got to oil it. So don't feel bad if you don't remember. But if we can just get a taste of it and begin to understand how to read it and how to view it. So the throne, the sea of glass, and then he said, in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, unfortunately, this is a really bad translation. Because the book of Revelation is full of what? What was in Daniel? Beasts. And then we get into Revelation, we talk about the dragon, and we talk about this other beast that had, you know, seven heads and the ten horns. It's like, okay, this is up in heaven now, and they're around the throne of God. I'm not sure I want to go. It wasn't translated well in the Greek. There were four living creatures. All right? The translation would be better not to be beasts, but would be creatures. And what did Jesus say? Who did he say to take the gospel to? Huh? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every creature. Okay? So he was... And so he went, and the creatures, it's not translated again. The translation is not real good. It's not beasts, it's living creatures. So we have the 4 and 24, I mean the 4 and 20 elders, which would be 24. And then in addition, there's another 4 living creatures around the throne. So it brings question, okay, who are these living creatures? So we have to read on to understand. He said here, the first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf. The third beast, or the third creature, let's just read it a little better translation. The third creature was like, had the face of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four creatures, each of them had 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night. They never sleep, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, remember we just heard this morning in Revelation what Jesus said? I am he that was and is to come. I'm the one that I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In other words, I'm through it all. And now we have these 4 living creatures before the throne of God giving him praise and adoration, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb of God, or the Lord God Almighty. So now we say, well, what was this? One was like a lion, and one was like a eagle, and one was like a ox or a calf. Better, one was like a calf or an ox, and then one had the face of a man. Has anybody heard those 4 things put together? Face of a man, eagle, lion, and ox or calf. Yes, it's in Ezekiel. It is spelled out just like this. In Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel 1, again, where you get down to the wheel. I tell people just know the song, Ezekiel's Wheel. Well, if you read before that in this vision of Ezekiel, he saw living creatures like this in those images. So the question is, who are these living creatures? You know, who is this? There were 4 of them. Any thoughts or ideas? I've talked to different people, and I found a resource that actually solved it for me. It answered the question very well. And it comes from history. They say that, well, first of all, let me say this, but before we get into that. The 4 beasts, like it says, living creature, it said they had eyes, right? That they saw within, without, and they were sleepless. They never went to sleep. In other words, they were vigilant. They were vigilant and they were watchful. That's how God's church ought to be, isn't it? We don't want to go to sleep, but we want to be ever giving God what? Glory. It's like, okay, Sunday is the day to praise God, but Monday morning, you better not cross me or else. No. We want to ever be watchful. Giving God glory, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty. And take note, there are some that, and there are different lessons that we can get out of this. And you say, well, Brother Michael, which one is right? If you tell us 3 different things, which one did it mean? Well, I'm not God, number one, as you know, and I can't tell you this is it, but we can give information and we can share thoughts that there are more than one meaning sometimes to things. That's the thing about symbolism. It is noteworthy that there, the people of God have been included in like 4 different dispensations of time, right? 4. Now there were 4 beasts. 4 dispensations of time. Antediluvian, post-diluvian, Mosaic, and Christian. And historically, that's how a lot of people have divided up the timing, the time of the dispensations of God's people. You get that? Antediluvian, in other words, before the flood. All right? It was before the flood. And then we have after the flood, before the law. All right? There's that span of time. And then we have the Mosaic time where people are living under the law. And then we have the New Testament dispensation, the time of Christ. There were four beasts. I think that's noteworthy. I think that's noteworthy. But even more noteworthy is this. How many tribes of Israel were there? All right, 12. There were 12 named tribes of Israel, correct? And something that always gets a little confusing with people, and you children, young people, how many actual tribes were there? There were 13, right. But who was not numbered amongst them? The tribe of Levi. So that's why we say 12 tribes. That's what the Bible says, 12 tribes. But if you count them, there's 13. There were two tribes that came out of Joseph, right? All of his brothers, there was one tribe named after them, but Joseph was Manasseh and Ephraim. Those were his two sons. There were actually 13, but the tribe of Levi was not to be named because they were the priests and those that worked in the temple. So they were not to be counted or numbered with the others. But the 12 tribes of Israel were divided up into, take a wild stab in the dark, into how many divisions do you think? They were divided, four, good job. They were divided up into four divisions, all right? And Jewish tradition states that they camped under the following ensigns. And John would have known this, all right? They camped on the east side. They camped under the ensign or flag of a lion. Okay? The emblem for Judah and of the eastern division, and Issachar and Zebulun camped on that side. And it was under, that was on the eastern division, the lion. The calf or the ox was the emblem of Ephraim. And Manasseh, Benjamin were on the western division. They were on the western side. The face of the man, the emblem of Reuben, Gad, and Simeon on the south. And the flying eagle, where it represent was the emblem of Dan, Asher, in the another name, on the north. Yeah, it was on the north. So understand, these were the four divisions of the tribe of Israel. Isn't that interesting? And here we have this picture of in the Old Testament, what would have those four represented? They would have seen, if you would have seen the ensigns of the lion and the calf and the image of a man or the face of a man and an eagle, what would have you thought of? Yeah, all the children of Israel, which in the Old Testament represented the church in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? Around the throne of God, we have the picture of 24, and then he almost repeats the symbol with some different information. We've got the old and the new, but now we've got four living creatures that represent something, the church. And they represent as well the characteristics of God's people through the ages. The lion would represent what? It's a king of beasts, right? Strength and courage, power to overcome. The calf would be sacrifice, labor, the ox, perseverance, endurance. The face of a man would represent reason and intelligence, knowledge of truth, the ability to know the will of God. And the flying eagle we talked about in Daniel would represent swiftness, right? Rapidity, being able to move quick, but it also is the king of the birds, if you will. Far-sighted, the eye of an eagle, being able to discern between good and evil. Strength to rise above obstacles. You'll mount up with wings as what? As eagles. Isn't that what part of what should be amongst us as God's people in our lives? The ability to overcome and have courage of the lion, persevere like an ox, have knowing the will of God as a man, and having the ability to see and to discern and rise above the problems of life. It's another representation of God's people. Isn't that beautiful symbolism? When you begin to look at the old and see in the new, it's like that. It's a beautiful thing. Just as a small side note, and I say small because I mean write it like really small in your book, in your knowledge, Christian tradition also actually represents those same four symbols as the four writers of the gospel. All right? And that's just a Christian tradition. Mark, they said, was as a lion. He was bold and courageous. The calf was like Luke, who was very sacrificial. The face of a man was Matthew in his wisdom. And John was like an eagle, rose above all the obstacles that he faced, and he still had victory. So just put that one real small, you know, this fine print, but it's just interesting and of note. Any thoughts or comments there? Okay, there, we'll go there next then. Does anybody remember another picture around the throne of God where there were some wings involved? Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, the vision of Isaiah when he was unclean, he couldn't, and the Lord sent the seraphim to take the coal off the altar and come and touch his lips, and he was made clean. It said those seraphims had how many wings? They had 6 wings. They had 2, it said 2 of them were folded up to cover their legs and their feet. 2 of them covered their face, and 2 of them were with which to fly with. When you're in the presence of a king, back then they said it was respectful to cover your feet. And the glory of God was so great that they covered their face. But the 2 wings were for what? What are we supposed to be doing as God's people? We're supposed to be taking the message, aren't we? We already mentioned the scripture, go ye. Go, who's supposed to go? Go into the whole world and preach the gospel. It was representative of taking on those wings of eagles to be able to go and share the good news of the gospel to other people. So there's some references there in the Old Testament as well. Flying messengers. You know, you people used to have that in the 1880s. People talking about a flying ministry. In other words, they would go somewhere, take the word, and move on to take it somewhere else. The Lord wants us to do that. So I would ask us, how are our wings? What happens if your wings get plucked? Huh? You don't fly. You know, that's what the devil's trying to do today. He's trying to get us tied down to the things of this earth so we don't have time to do what we were called to do as God's people, and that was take the gospel. Because I'm too tied down. And that wasn't, you know, the biggest part of ministry. Remember, it's not done from behind here. God gave you wings, all right? And he has a different place for you to fly, but it's with the same message. And then in verse 9 through 11, let's go ahead and read. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their thrones before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We see a picture here of God's people, of the church, doing what? What were they doing? They were worshiping God. You know, that's still our job and our call today. I know we all have difficulties of life, but do you know what? Our job is to do exactly what we saw them doing up here in heaven. And that was, our job is to give God glory and give God praise. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Hebrews 13:5 or 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Remember these, they never slept. They were before the throne day and night. And what were they doing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb of God. Praise God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. So this was a picture before we start getting into these other series of symbols. Chapter 4 and then chapter 5 a little bit more, and then chapter 6 is when it really starts into what we're going to, the series of the Revelation. But here we have the picture of John seeing the throne of God and the saints of God around about it, giving God praise and giving him glory. Any questions or comments? Yes, I do believe that it would, and that's part of the thing to say, okay, is it just the ministry are part of God's people, and obviously the angels, he told us in Revelation chapter 1, the angels are who? Yeah, they're messengers or the ministers or the stars in the hand of God, the seven ministers or pastors of those congregations. So yes, it doesn't do an injustice at all to say this is the ministry, but I would say it goes beyond the ministry too. I see it as God's people. But I would say if someone doesn't have these characteristics, there's a problem. I mean, these ought to be found in God's ministers. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, so I think it's all relevant. And that's one of the things about reading through this sometime. Say, okay, is this exclusive to this? Not necessarily, you know, but the message that it gives. And he mentions again these four beasts in those other two passages in Revelation we read. We find them giving God praise and honor, and we find it as well in some of these other passages in Revelation as well. So this repeats itself. The living creatures and the 24 elders is repeated multiple times in the book of Revelation. It should represent and does the characteristics of God's people through the ages, and it should be what we still are today. So, all right. So, Brother Porter used to ask, and all is anybody ready to take the stick and teach it now? Ready to take at least on Revelation chapter 4? Do you know you learn the most? And I find it that way in my own experience. I learn the most when I'm studying. And when you're teaching, you definitely, like I said, you don't have all the answers, but it's when you start getting it down more, the more you talking about it, the more you study it, the more you, something that we do at home, and I've shared this before, that a lot of times on our Sunday night for our family worship, we talk about what we got out of services on Sunday. And I will just say to the Sunday school teachers, our children, they're coming out, not talking about, well, Dad and the message. No, they're saying, well, in Sunday school, so you're doing a good job. I want to say that to Sunday school teachers, because that's what we hear. But it's good, and we talk about these at home, Sunday night, or other times, in family worship. Talk about this, you know? Even if you go through and do a little review of whether it's in Sunday school or something that was taught, one of the lessons, go through this revelation and talk about it some. Revelation chapter 4, you know, what did this mean, and what did you remember this mean? Someone said, well, I'm not sure, I don't remember. Someone else might remember. And it's good just to do a little bit of this review from time to time. So, I appreciate everybody's time and attention this afternoon. And like I said, I trust, and I know, like I said, Wednesday night, we're not doing the 70 weeks. It won't be 70 weeks of Daniel. But I know we're going to have a number of services with this, but I hope you don't get weary of it, because to me, even though Revelation is the foundation of it, do you know how many truths of the Bible already that we have covered and talked about? There's been a lot of ground already, huh? In Daniel and in Revelation, pertinent truths to our lives today that have been covered. So we're just using it as a foundation, but it's very pertinent to us today as a people.